The Old Testament reading for Christmas Day is from Exodus chapter 40. And so it was in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the dwelling was raised. Moses raised the dwelling. He laid out its socket bases, set up its boards, inserted its crossbars, and raised its posts. He spread the tent over the dwelling and put the cover for the tent above it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark. He set the poles in place on the ark and placed the atonement seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tent. He set up the special veil to screen the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tent. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud stayed over it and the glory of the Lord filled the tent. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, the people of Israel would move forward. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not travel until the day when it was taken up. For in the sight of the whole house of Israel, the cloud of the Lord was above the tent by day, and there was fire in the cloud by night throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as an eyewitness to testify about the light so that everyone would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The real light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, yet his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory. The glory he has is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him. He cried out, "This was the one I spoke about when I said, 'The one coming after me outranks me because he existed before me.' For out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is close to the Father's side, has made him known." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message that the Bible gives us is that God dwells with his people. In our Old Testament reading today, we heard about God entering the tent that God had instructed Moses to build. For about 10 chapters of Exodus, very specific instructions are recorded about how this tent is to be made. The tent had three parts. There was a curtain that went around the whole perimeter, kind of like a wall. The tent itself would be within this curtain courtyard, and there were two chambers in this tent. The Ark of the Covenant was to be in the most holy place in the back of this tent, and that was where God dwelt. In our reading, the glory of the Lord that was manifest in the cloud came to rest in the tent so that Moses could not go into it. When the glory cloud would go up from the tent, then the people would pack their things. They would follow God wherever he led, And when he came to rest, then they would unpack their things, including the tabernacle that God had instructed them to build. They would stay there until the cloud would be taken up again. This was a new epoch with God's people. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God did not stay with them in such a way. God would appear to the patriarchs from time to time and speak to them by the angel of the Lord. When he appeared, he would give them promises to encourage them, but he did not dwell with them the way that he did with their descendants when he led them out of Egypt with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. After the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle were built, that was the way from that time forward that God would dwell with his people. Among all the nations of the earth that existed, it was only the descendants of Jacob that God dwelt with. This made them a holy nation. They were blessed by being in God's presence, whereas those who were not holy were repelled by that same presence. That's the way it has been since the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Those who have been prepared to be in God's presence by being forgiven and sanctified find God's presence to be a joy, healthy, and life-giving. Those who are unholy and sinful cannot bear God's holiness. The Old Testament, from Exodus onward, has this presence of God with his people at the heart of it. God is present with them first in the tabernacle and then later with King Solomon's temple, where it becomes a permanent location. Generation after generation, God sanctified these people. They were blessed to know him and his word in this life, and they were prepared to live with him in the next by being sanctified, to live with him in a yet more intimate and better way. A new epoch for God's people came with Jesus. The Apostle John speaks to this in the opening words of his gospel that we heard this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made. This Word that existed already at the beginning, before the creation, became flesh in the person who was named Jesus. God now dwells among us in this Jesus. I mentioned last Sunday that there is nothing in the Old Testament that holds a candle to what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. The God of the temple, the God of the tabernacle, the God of Mount Sinai with all that smoke and fury, the God who created the world, was going to take up residence in her womb. This is astounding, almost to the point of being absurd. On the other hand, though, it is quite in keeping with the general way that God operates. When God chose a nation to be his own, he did not choose the most populous or powerful nation on earth. He chose Abraham and his wife Sarah. He chose them when they were childless and were already well advanced in years. They didn't even have any offspring at the start who could receive the inheritance that God was promising to them. With the new epoch of God's grace that came through Moses, you see the same thing. This people hardly deserved to be called a nation. They were an enslaved people under the Egyptians. They didn't have any autonomous government. They didn't have a military. It was God who fought for them and subdued the Egyptians with his mighty arm. They were a wandering band for 40 years before they entered into the promised inheritance in Canaan. After that, all through the years when the Israelites lived in Canaan, they never developed into anything beyond being a regional power. They never became as great as the Egyptians before them, or the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, or Romans after them. They were a small people with the great God in their midst. The birth of Jesus surely fits this pattern. At this time, the Israelites again are a subjected people. The Romans rule over them. The flesh and blood for the eternal Son of God was chosen to be from a virgin. A virgin who didn't even live in Jerusalem. She lived in Galilee, the hinterlands. It's quite clear that Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of money. Otherwise, they would never have found themselves in the straits that they found themselves in when it was time for Mary to give birth. If they could have afforded it, they surely would have found some better accommodations than having a manger be the bed for their baby. The sacrifice that they gave at the temple shortly after Jesus' birth was the cheaper option of two pigeons instead of the more expensive option of a lamb. They were poor. Plus, what's much more, who would believe Mary and Joseph? It's one thing to be a nobody from nowhere without a penny to your name. It's another thing to be disbelieved as a charlatan and as a fool. To this day, there are people who think that it is impossible that Jesus does not have an earthly father. They think that he must have been conceived by an earthly father out of wedlock. This is how it has always been, however. People who looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not have believed that the only God who exists was in their midst. People who looked at the nation of Israel while they were enslaved, but also even at the height of their power, would not have thought that God was in their midst. This is especially the case with the Virgin Mary. But to those who have believed, this is a wonderful thing in their eyes. God despises the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This general pattern of God's grace being found among the poor and the humble continues on to this day. God dwells in humble little churches that struggle to find a way to pay their bills. The big churches with the big endowments, the National Cathedral or St. Paul's in London, quite literally have unbelievers preaching unbelief to those who go to hear them. It was not the biggest, most beautiful building within which the Christ child was found. He is content to dwell in places where we wouldn't even dream of giving birth to our babies. So you do well to not be put off by appearances. The way things look is one thing. What God promises is another. The truth is that God's people have never looked very impressive. In fact, whenever they started to look a little impressive, this meant that they tended to depart from their faithfulness. But God's people have always been blessed with the most wonderful promises. This same thing is true for you as God's people. Take, for example, what was said in our gospel reading this morning. You who have believed have been given the power, the authority, the status of being a child of God. John says you have been born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will. You have been born of God. I cannot conceive of a higher or better thing than that you should have Jesus as your brother and God as your father. That is what John is saying. This is what God has done by uniting himself with us. The promise is high, almost to the point of absurdity, because the appearances do not match up with the promise. But the appearance will eventually come when the time is right. Right now we are God's workmanship. He who has begun a good work in you is going to continue to work on you and bring it to a completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will behold the splendor of our God, who now works among us in a humble and hidden way, preparing us for the holiness that is to come. That will be the final epoch of God's grace, when we will dwell with him and everything will be as it should be. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.